Because if he doesn't accept this time, when he's at ground zero, he probably never will. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we praise your holy name. We love you so much. You are everything to us. You are the Lord of lords. You're the King of kings. You are the Savior of our souls. We are safe in your hands and we know it. We praise you. We come together as a body this morning to give you the praise and the glory. As we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us through your spirit, that your words would fall heavy on the hearts and minds of your people and those that would be your people. Lord, we are here to bring you glory, to learn what you expect of your people so that we can grow closer to you as we submit more and more of our lives. So bless us now and through the preaching of your word. We just give it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. In the play Julius Caesar, Mark Antony begins his famous speech with words you know very well. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. This morning I'm going to start the sermon with a variation of those words that fit us better. Weaklings, losers, fools, lend me about 35 minutes. Because make no mistake about it, we are fools and we are weak, and that's why you are here this morning. You have come to the realization through the intercession of the Spirit that you can't do it alone. You're not smart enough, nor are you strong enough. You need help. And in your foolishness, God has granted you wisdom to see your foolishness for what it is, sin. You're here today because you're tired of living foolishly as you seek to give your life to God in the powerful name of Jesus and through the agency of his Spirit. We are weaklings and fools that God uses to his glory. And there is a world outside the doors of this church. There's a world who thinks themselves strong. I used to be part of that world. You used to be part of that world. They don't need anybody or anything. They can take care of themselves. They especially don't need God. They are completely self-sufficient. And you know what the truth is? You know what the honest truth is? They don't need our help. They don't need our help hating each other. They don't need our help as they tear each other apart. They don't need our help as they destroy their marriages. They don't need our help as they neglect their children. They don't need our help as they raise that gun to their temple because they haven't found the answer to the question, what is this life for? Do you know that I spent most of my life despising weakness and despising weak people? And I was miserable. I can't explain how miserable I was. As a young man in college, I worked out constantly, incessantly. I was always at the gym because I wanted to be strong. And physically, I was strong. But internally, I was weak. Mentally, I was weak. My morals were weak. And you know what? Every time I heard myself speak and I heard myself stutter, I was reminded of my weakness. I used to wear tight shirts, you know, showing off those guns I worked so hard for. And I had everyone fooled, but you can't fool yourself. You can't fool yourself. I knew the truth. I was weak. I was the very thing that I despised. And every time I made fun of someone else's weakness, I was reminded of my own weakness as I stuttered. I believe that was God's judgment in my life, and it was poetic justice. That is until I broke. Until I broke. Until God took me and said, "Are you done yet, son? Are you done? Because if you're done, I will take you and I will make you strong." Amen. See, true strength does not come from within. That's what the world says, but it doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God. As he takes what is weak and he uses us to his glory. Do you know what true strength is? True strength. It's not Rocky Balboa. It's not Hulk Hogan. It's not Abs of Steel or Buns of Glory. I'll tell you what true strength is. It's the strength to stand for godliness in a world that hates him. It's the strength to hold your Christian values and morals even when you know that you're in the minority or worse, that you're alone. True strength is loving people when they don't return that love. True strength is looking into the eyes of hatred and saying, "God loves you." And that kind of strength only comes from God. It comes through the Spirit that He gives us to stand strong as God gives us His power. The gospel, right? Romans 1, 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God for all who believe, for the salvation of all who believe. And this is the strength required to wield God's word effectively. So you are here this morning because God has opened your eyes to your status as a loser. He's opened your eyes to your weakness, to your foolishness, and He says, I accept you the way you are, and I will transform you into more than you could ever imagine. As we are being transformed into the image of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Our need this morning is to stand strong. To stand strong in the strength that comes from God as we stand against all that stands against God. The world has its way, but that's no longer our way. God's way is our way now, and when we choose God's way, He gives us the strength to stand strong in Him, and He gives us the strength to obey His word. So open your Bibles with me to Amos as we are going to finish the seventh chapter of Amos. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. As we're going to have three main points this morning, we're going to look at the world's challenge, the response of God's prophet, and our response as God's people. Again, we're going to look at the world's challenge, the prophet's response, and our response as God's people. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. And this week, as you do what you do, stand strong for Jesus. Practice standing firm in Jesus and not caving in. Because you can do it if you really want to. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured up and divided, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. Thus says the Lord. All right, God has been communicating to the prophet Amos. He's been giving Amos visions concerning the nation of Israel. First was the vision of a locust plague. Second was the vision of a devastating fire. And as you know, Amos stood in the gap. He interceded on behalf of the nation, and God relented. Last week, we talked about the third vision, which was God standing next to a perfectly built wall holding his plumb line. It is the plumb line by which we all, as his people, are to live, and it is the plumb line by which we one day will be judged. In the context of Amos, Israel had strayed far from God's standard, his plumb line. He was measuring his people, and they were found to be wanting. They were leaning far from him. And what do you do to a wall or a people who is useless? You tear it down. God was going to judge these people. And now as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to find a narrative thrown in, a narrative between vision 3 and vision 4. While God was giving these visions to Amos, something happened, and it's recorded for us, and this further illustrates the vast gulf between God and his people. So our first main point is found in verses 10 through 13, and it is the world's challenge, the world's challenge. Let me once again read verses 10 through 11. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now, if you remember, Israel was one country under King Solomon. After King Solomon died, his son took over and messed things up. There was a little bit of rebellion, and the nation was split into two nations, Judah to the south, Israel to the north. King Jeroboam I was the king of Israel, the northern nation. He didn't want his people, his subjects, traveling down to Judah to worship God in the temple at Jerusalem, because they might not come back. So he set up cultic centers or temples in the northern nation of Israel, in the cities of Bethel and Dan. And what did he put in those temples? Calf idols. And he says, "This is your God, Israel." It's 1 Kings 18. Now, under the reign of Jeroboam II, these cultic centers, these temples, they're going strong, man. They're very popular. And also, if you remember from 1 Kings 18, these priests that the king appointed to run his temple, they weren't of the tribe of Aaron. They weren't Levites. They weren't proper priests in God's eyes. So basically, we could say everything they were doing religiously was wrong. Now, we find here in verse 10 that the head priest, most likely, of the temple in Bethel, his name is Amaziah. Amaziah. Now remember, Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. And what a joke that is. In fact, Hosea several times calls it Beth Aven, house of evil, as it is a house of idolatry. Amaziah was the priest, the high priest. And he sent a message to the king because there was this crazy dude outside that called himself a prophet. His name was Amos, and he was saying harsh things against the king, the temple, and the land. And, the priest wants the king to do something about this guy. Now, let me digress for just a moment. What we have here is a question of loyalty. Amaziah the priest was loyal to the king. Amos the prophet was loyal to God. Who are you loyal to? Who are you loyal to? Amos has been preaching tough stuff. I mean, in verse 9 last week, we just saw that he said the high places are going to be destroyed. The sanctuaries are going to be ruined. You know, Amaziah is a priest in one of those sanctuaries. What are you saying? My church is going to be ruined? We got to get rid of this guy. He just said that the Lord will, with sword in hand, will rise against the house of Jeroboam. So again, he sends the king a message. And you know, Amos is probably prophesying or preaching right there in Bethel. He's probably preaching pretty close to this temple. I mean, and it can't be good for business. So he sends a note to the king, and he basically says, "This guy is out of control. You've got to do something about this guy." Amaziah says in verse 10, he said, "Amos is raising a conspiracy." He's basically inferring that Amos is a political agitator. He's a traitor against the king. Amaziah is trying to push the right buttons to get the king to act, right? He's a traitor. He goes on and says, "The land cannot bear all of his words." He's causing the people to rise up. There's going to be a rift or a schism in the nation of Israel. There's going to be rebellion. You got to do something about this guy. And then, in verse 11, he quotes Amos to Jeroboam, and in so doing, he does what the world always does. He lies and he twists the truth. He says, "Jeroboam will die by the sword." Well, that's not exactly what Amos said. If you look back in verse 9, we see exactly what he said. It says, "With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." So, Amos did not give a personal threat against the king. He was speaking on behalf of God above, saying that God is going to come against the king's household, the royalty in the land. You see, this is what the world does. This is what those who are loyal to the world do, what they do. They lie and they twist the truth. John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks his native language. Lies. Do you realize that lying in our society right now is not just accepted but looked up to? I mean, in the realm of politics, they call it spin. Spin doctors. So Senator so-and-so put his spin on it. What are they saying? He twisted the truth to make it fit his agenda. Woo! Yeah! Man, he's a wordsmith. Look how he spins everything. When people lie, when people twist the truth, when they spin, they're spin doctors, when this is a part of life and society, they're merely following their true father, Satan. You see, you don't have to lie to do God's work. You don't have to lie to do God's work. And I know there's some of you who would like to argue and say, well, what if I'm smuggling Bibles into a closed communist country? Okay, as a general rule, you don't have to lie to do God's work. We don't have to lie to each other here in a body. We're a body of Christ. We're a family. We don't have to lie to our spouses. We don't have to lie to our children. You don't have to lie to do God's work, because lying is the work of the enemy. Lying is the work of Satan. So, if you've noticed, between verse 11 and verse 12, there's something missing. And what's missing is the king's response. The priest sent a note to the king, and apparently the king never got back to him, and this must have just burned his britches. So he takes it upon himself on behalf of the king, because he is the high priest of the king's temple, of the sanctuary. He goes to Amos, and he says in verse 12, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy here anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom.'" He goes to Amos and he says, "Get out! Go home! We don't want you here." And in verse 12 here, he says, "Get out, you seer." He calls Amos a seer. Now, a seer can have a positive connotation or a negative connotation. A seer is used as a synonym for prophet in the Bible. An example is 2 Samuel 24, verse 11. It says, "Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer." So he could just be calling Amos a seer, a prophet. But this term probably has more of a negative connotation, as he's referring to Amos as a professional prophet, one who makes his living by prophesying. And actually, we see this in the Bible too. In Micah chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.'" And then, of course, God pronounces judgment. And that's probably what the priest Amaziah is inferring here. That Amos is a professional prophet, that this is what he does for money. "Go back to your own land," he says. "Earn your bread there. Go prophesy down there for money." You know, in his mind, he's probably thinking, he's from Judah, the southern nation. The people from Judah didn't really get along with people from Israel. So someone down in Judah paid him to come prophesy these harsh things right outside of his temple. "You're doing this for money. Go back home. Leave us alone. You know, go earn your bread as a prophet down there where they care about what you say. Stop saying all that negative stuff. This is the king's sanctuary," implying this is not God's sanctuary. "And if you are not speaking on behalf of the king, then get your tail out of here." Now, does that sound a little bit familiar? Because that's one of the very reasons why God is judging the nation of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets not to prophesy." That's exactly what the high priest is doing. He's commanding the prophet not to prophesy. This is the king's sanctuary. This isn't God's sanctuary. Basically, what he's saying is, don't mess with the status quo. Things are good and going good around here, and I'm not going to let you screw it up. Get out. On behalf of the king, get out. Amos was God's representative, and when you stand against God's chosen, you stand against God himself. The high priest, in the name of the king, rejected God once again. And speaking theologically here, God is good. God is so good, and he is so merciful. Most of the time, he sends somebody before the fall, before judgment, to get people's attention so that they can repent. I mean, he calls a shepherd out of the fields of Judah and says, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." He was giving them a chance to repent before judgment, before all hell broke loose. And we see the same thing in our lives today. When we are living in sin, choosing our way instead of God's way. Many times he sends someone in our life speaking in love, speaking truth. God is giving us a chance to repent before all hell breaks loose in our lives. But when things are going good, people feel strong and in strength. They don't need God. Get out of here, you Jesus freak. Take your words and take your Bible with you. I don't need them. I'm doing just fine. My life's going great. Go home and find someone who cares. But what we need to realize is that when people stand strong against God, they need us to stand even stronger for God. And standing for Him in the midst of rejection is true strength. Now, Amos here has two choices. Obey the prophet, obey the priest, or obey God. Obey the priest who says, go home, or obey God who told him to go there. But you know what? When you are truly a man or woman of God, when God has called you to a task, there's no choice. There's no choice. If you remember Amos chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? This was no choice for Amos. The world's challenge for us is to shut up and go. Shut up and leave. Shut up and go home. Shut up and leave. That's the world's challenge to us. It was the challenge to the prophets in the Old Testament, and today it's still the challenge to us. Okay, you're a Christian, shut up and leave. Now, as we see the world's challenge, we're going to see the prophet's response. In verses 14 through 17, we find the prophet's response. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So how does the prophet respond? He responds in humility and says what we all could say. He says, I, but. He says, I'm not a professional prophet. I don't make my living doing this. I don't do this for money. He says, nor am I the son of a prophet, probably meaning that he's not a student in a prophetic school under the tutelage of a father or a prophetic teacher. I'm not a professional prophet. I don't even go to school to do this. I'm just a dude, man. I'm just a shepherd. I take care of sheep. I take care of sycamore fig trees. That's how I make my living. I'm not a professional prophet. I'm not a student of prophecy. I'm just a dude. But, verse 15, but the Lord took me. But the Lord took me. And he said, go prophesy, go preach, go teach to my people Israel. And Amos is pointing out the authority to be there, his authority to be there. It wasn't anything in and of himself. It wasn't his own authority. It was authority granted to him by God as God said, go. I, but God. And this is the same thing that we all can say. I, but God. I was just a sinner. I was a drunk. I was an addict. I was full of hate. I was full of pride. I used people as objects. I stole their possessions. I, but God took me. But God took me. And he took you. He took you. You know, I was just a Border Patrol agent in Nowheresville, USA, standing along the Rio Grande with my binoculars, chasing people around in the brush. I was just a Border Patrol agent. But God took me. And he said, go. And that's why I'm here. And that going wasn't easy. It was big life changes. It was selling and buying homes. It was 4 years of seminary. It wasn't easy at all. God said, go, and I'm here. I was just a guy with a job, and you are just men and women, and you might think that you just have a normal job, but God has taken you, and he's given you a higher purpose to do your job, but to be ready to speak for him in season and out of season, sharing Christ. That's who you are now, a Christian. And you can stand for Christ, or you can cave. You can choose the priest and the king, or you can stand for Jesus. What will it be? What will it be? And let me say this very quickly. I think many times we read these accounts in the Old Testament about these prophets, and we think, man, these people were super special people that God used in super ways. And you know what? They were special. because God chose them and used them, but they're no more special than we are because God has chosen us to use us. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the word prophesy and preach are very similar because they come from the same root word. The root of the word prophesy is nabah, and it basically means to bubble up, to bubble up. While preaching comes from the same root word, but it is nataf, and it can mean to drop. So God's word bubbles up within you and then drops out of your mouth. Prophesying, preaching. Prophesying is foretelling, as God would speak to the prophet and they would tell events in the future. But it was also forthtelling, just standing strong on the values and principles of God and telling people the way it is. Preaching is nearly the same thing. It's forthtelling. It's standing on the Bible. It's standing on the foundation that is Christ and just telling people the way it is. But it's also foretelling, as we can read this book and we know for sure that Jesus is going to return for us in the future, is foretelling. So I say that because we think of prophets and their prophecy, and they're no more special than we are as we proclaim Jesus into the lives of people who don't know him. All right, I want you to notice something else in verse 12. Amaziah, the priest, he speaks to Amos, and he says, get out of here, you seer. He says, go. Go back to your land, Judah. Go. But if you look down at verse 15, God said the same thing. Go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the same word in Hebrew. Go. He was just a dude tending the sheep. God said, go. And now he goes. And now when he gets there, the people are telling him to go. Well, what do you do? Who do you listen to? Well, that depends where your loyalty is. Amos was loyal to God. He wasn't going anywhere. Amos basically turns to Amaziah and says, I'm not going anywhere, but you are. Hear the word of the Lord against you. 16 and 17. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up. And you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile. Now this is poetic justice. This might sound kind of weird to you, but God is going to judge this priest, and when he does it, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be just what he deserves. And really, that's why we're not to take revenge. First of all, because we're not to judge. God is. God is the one who judges someone's fate, not us. But second of all, when God does judge somebody, he does such a better job than we could ever do. And this is a perfect example. As God judges this priest, we find four aspects of God's judgment on the life of Amaziah. Number one, Amaziah, you have been leading my people into prostitution as you led them away from me to idolatry. Therefore, your wife will be a prostitute. Now, your first thought, if you're like me, is like, why does she have to be a prostitute? She's not being judged. He is. What's the deal? What you have to understand is that she's not innocent. None of these people are innocent. That's why they're being judged in the first place. I mean, his wife was probably one of the ones being talked about in chapter 4, the cows of Bashan, the women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. She's not innocent. Number one, Amaziah, because you have led my children into prostitution, your wife will be a prostitute. Number two, Amaziah, since you have led my children away from me into death, your children shall die. Well, why does his children have to die? They're not innocent. Number three, Amaziah, since you care so much for the land of Israel, but still ruin it and prostitute it, you will lose the land and it will be divided up and conquered. Four, Amaziah, since you value your identity as a priest above all things, you will die like a dog, unclean and in an unclean nation. And then God starts, he finishes right where he started. He says, and Israel will certainly, certainly go into exile as judgment is coming. The world's challenge. Shut up and leave. The prophet's response, no, I'm not going anywhere, but boy, do I have something you don't want to hear. And now let's turn to our response as God's people. Our response as God's people. You know, the world says the same thing to us as it said to the prophets in the Old Testament. Get out of here. I'm glad you found religion, implying weakling, but I don't need it. I don't need that crutch. I'm glad for you. You know what? But I have things I need to do. I have things I want to experience. You're just a speed bump in my way. Leave. Get out of here. Go. Go home. You know, when I gave myself to Jesus, I found true strength. And it wasn't strength that I found in pumping iron. It wasn't strength that I found in drinking raw eggs and protein shakes. It wasn't strength that I found in running laps around the track. It was strength to live. But you know what? The world thinks just the opposite. The world thinks that when I gave myself to Jesus, I gave up my strength and became weak. But who has the real authority? People in sin are people who stand for the eternal God. Again, it depends on your loyalty. We're all loyal to our families. We're loyal to our country. We're loyal to, hopefully you're loyal to your workplaces. But who's your first love? I mean, when your life is falling apart around you, you know, who will you remain loyal to? Amaziah was loyal to the king. Amaziah said, "Go, Amos." But God had already told Amos to go, and that's why he was there. The world tells us to go. Go home. But God has already told us to go, and that's why we're here. A passage you know well, turn with me to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. The world tells us to go, but God already told us to go. When you accept Jesus and you are saved and you're filled with the Spirit, at that moment God says, go in my name. He says, go and make disciples. Where? In all nations. How? Baptizing them in my name and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And then as we get to the bottom of verse 20, we find our true source of strength, where Jesus says, and surely and most certainly and most assuredly, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you. You see, that's our commission, but it's our co-mission. It's our co-mission. It's not a mission we undergo alone. We have company. Co-mission. We're on a mission with company, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us. We're on a co-mission to go and make disciples. Turn a little bit further towards the front of your Bible, towards the back of your Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another passage you should know well. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. God gives us authority as he gives his power to us when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. You know what? We are just us. But when we accept Jesus and accept our mission, our co-mission with him, we are so much more. We are given power through the Spirit of God to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Where? To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And the world may tell us to go, but God already told us to go. That's why we're here. The world will tell us to go, but God told us first. He said, go in my name, and I will give you power, and you will never be alone. That's strength. That's true strength, never being alone, as we are co-partnered with God to accomplish the mission that he has given us. And if you truly understand that, then you never have reason to fear. And honestly, if God calls you away, if he calls you to somewhere else, if he calls you to the mission field and you are obedient and you go, when you get there, they're going to tell you to leave. There are guys and gals, I guess, who God calls. He gives them this commission. They feel the calling. I mean, in seminary, I heard so many of these guys. But they feel the Lord's calling on their life. But it takes them years to give in. It takes them years to submit. It takes them years to just give everything, and they go. And then once they get there, the world says, go! And they go, okay. What a waste. Where does your loyalty lie? Because deep down, you are loyal to where you perceive the power to be. Amaziah was loyal to the king. Amos stood his ground and was loyal to God. Who are you loyal to? Because again, it depends how you define strength. Strength and loyalty, it's all connected. Because if you define strength as big arms and bigger guns, then you will choose the priest. You will choose the king. You will choose the one with an army of charioteers and an army of swordsmen. But if you understand true strength is the strength to stand in the midst of adversity. It's the strength to praise God in the face of martyrdom. It's the strength to praise God and serve others even when your body is being racked with cancer or disease. When you truly understand this, you understand something that's very important, a very important precept of the Christian faith. You understand that you can suffer at the hands of the world, yet still stand strong in Christ. As you proclaim his word, as you teach people to obey all that Jesus commanded, knowing that God's word does not return void. Right? Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Then stand strong, because we're not alone. We are on a co-mission with Christ, and he promised us in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell would not prevail. So, weaklings, losers, fools, are you ready? Because you have been empowered by your faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. You have been co-missioned with Christ, given his power and authority to stand as his witnesses. The world will say, shut up and go. But God has already told us to go. He's told you to go. That's why we're here. And really, there's only one thing left for you to do, and that's to just do it. To just do it. To go and proclaim salvation in Christ alone, because you too are a preacher. Whether you want to admit it, whether you realize it or not, you too are a preacher, as God's words bubble up inside of you and then fall out of your mouth. And let me tell you something. Where God's words fall out of your mouth, miracles happen. So go and preach it, preachers. Tell it the way it is, with forthrightness and authority straight from the Bible. And I close with Paul as he speaks about his weaknesses and ours in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in prosecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. As the praise team comes up here. You know the little song we all sang in Sunday school as a child? I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And he loves you. You are weak, but he is strong, and he makes us strong through his strength. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. As we submit to him, and we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are indwelt, we are sealed, we are protected, we have eternity with God, but we're given a mission to go. We have the power to accomplish that mission, but only through him. I am weak, but he is strong. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then today is the day of your salvation. Just realizing that he is God incarnate, that he was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, completely fulfilling the law to satisfy God's demands. He was killed brutally, nailed to a cross, died, he was put in the grave, but he rose 3 days later in the power and authority of God the Father, as the authority was given to Jesus, and he gives it to us. And now our promise is that we will be as he is. How is he? He's alive. He's alive. And you know what? You can accept Jesus as your Savior. And you can have this joy. And then you can lose that joy as you listen to the kings and the priests and not God. When he says go, he says go. And in going, you find peace. And in going, you find fulfillment. And in going, you find joy. The first step is giving yourself to Him. Not cleaning yourself up to go to Him, but giving yourself to Him so He can clean you up. And the second step is obedience and submission. And if you are a Christian here this morning and you have been lacking in obedience and submission, if God has been speaking to your heart, but you're saying, I don't know if I should go, Lord. If you've been going into your workplace and within the rules and regulations, seeking to touch people with Jesus, and they say, go home, and you go, okay. You're squelching the power of God, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So just remember that in our weakness, He is shown to be strong. If there was anyone from my childhood here, they would say, that's not the David I knew, because he couldn't even speak. May God get the glory. If you have any special prayers, myself and the elders are here to pray for you.